And I am ready to dive into 1 Corinthians 6. I'm Antoinette Davis, glad to be back teaching this morning. There was a lot in this passage, and I have a lot to talk about, so I'm going to dive right in, and I'm calling today's lesson, Everybody's Doing It, because that seemed to be what was going on in Corinth. Paul had already talked to them, and we studied last week about conflict within the church body and how to resolve that conflict and how to approach church discipline. And that seemed to have opened a can of worms with him. So now he's going to really dive into some other areas where he saw the Corinthians really being lax with their behavior, where they were allowing sin and things that were happening in their community to just seep right into their church body. They were acting like non-believers. Conflict frequently arises where there's sin, and Paul is just going to hit us hard today in some tough areas where sin and conflict can just fester. Well, I confess, ladies, that I am a news junkie. I like to watch the news. I am still one of those people that, yes, I take the Dallas Morning News, the hard copy. I like to sit with it. And the reason I love the news is because I love reading about how crazy people are, including me. Thankfully, I'm not in the paper, but, you know, we are just strange. And so one of my favorite stories is the story of the rat lady in St. Petersburg. And I have a picture of one of her pets here. And so I just want to talk about her because this article was in the paper a couple years ago, and I saved it because I knew I wanted to share it. But this gal, she was going through a hard time in her life. Her parents had both passed away. She was their caregiver. She said there was just an emptiness and a void inside, and she felt like she needed something else to take care of. So she went to the pet store, and I could find a lot of things at the pet store before I'd find a rat. But she brought home a couple furry friends, and she had a male rat in his cage, and she had two females, and they were in their cage. And at the time the story was written, ladies, she had 300 to 500 rats. Does that give anyone else the heebie-jeebies? I mean, just, and they were running freely in her home because the male had broken out of his cage. He had gotten in with the females. The females had had babies, and those tiny, tiny babies broke out of the cage. And these rats were on her ceiling, all over her floors. So look down. Can you imagine sitting with rats all around your feet? They were in her kitchen drawers. And I just want to read her words because I don't know that I can say it better than she could. She says, "It wasn't a big deal at first. I was in denial," Miss Brown said Tuesday. She said her rats had chewed her clothes and her shoes, and the smell gives her headaches and dizziness. With the rats roaming freely in the house, she just puts food out for them. And as their protector, she feels guilty about having to catch and cage them just to have them sent away. You see, she feels ambushed and betrayed by her relatives that did an intervention." Oh my gosh, right? 300 to 500 rats, cute little pets, and she is just living among them because she doesn't want to cage them. Well, ladies, that's how sin works in our lives too. See, we have a void. We have a hole. We think, I'm just going to do it this one time. It's not that big of a deal. It's kind of warm and fuzzy. It's going to make me feel a little better right now. But it just grows and grows, and it becomes unmanageable sometimes. And what we started off with in something that we thought we could cage and keep under our control just becomes dominant in our lives like those rats. I bet this gal never thought she'd be saying that living with 500 rats running around her house was normal. But things become normal when we let them go and we just live with them. That's what was happening in Corinth. That was what Paul was really writing rapidly to the Corinthians, trying to tell them, don't let sin seep in. Don't be like everyone else. The issue there was a lax view of sin, not taking it seriously, not dealing with it. And the Corinthian believers were letting it seep in, and suddenly it was becoming normal. They were living with rats. So the eternal truth that I'm going to drive toward today is that believers are called to be different. Not only are we called different, we are different. And this scripture takes us through that. And I've broken today's teaching down into 3 points. The first is to sue or not to sue, and we'll look at verses 1-7. Then believers are not like everybody else, verses 8-11. And then don't be dominated by sexual sin, verses 12-20. So to sue or not to sue, verses 1-7. That was the first question Paul throws out here. Now, Corinth was only 45 miles from Athens, and we know from Greek historians that lawsuits in Athens were almost like a form of theater. The juries sometimes had as many as 600 to 1,000 jurors on them. I mean, it was like going to the theater. Okay, all you ladies out there, you're the jury. And I mean, people did it and sat all day as kind of an entertainment thing. And this had started to seep into Corinth. Now, about 10 years ago, my husband and I bought a house. And before we ever moved into the house, our neighbor behind us called and invited us over for a glass of tea on a Sunday afternoon. And Barry and I just thought this was so nice. We looked forward to meeting this neighbor. We thought, you know, that's so nice in Dallas. Sometimes it's hard. You know, neighbors live behind fences and you never see them. So we went over on a Sunday afternoon and got our tea, and he asked us to sit down at his kitchen table, and they told us where they go to church, and he was an elder. And I mean, Barry and I are very excited at this point, but he rolls out his house plans from when he had built his house about 10 years before, and he proceeds to walk us through his drainage plans for his house. Who knew there was such a thing? I'd never seen a drainage plan, but he had one, and all of the water, I live in a very old neighborhood in Dallas. There's no underground drainage. It's all surface drainage. We don't have drainage. So all of his water from his house, he pumped across our backyard to get to the street. Anyway, so he proceeds to tell us that if we mess with his drain, like by putting up a fence, because we had a chain link fence between our yards, that he would have his lawyer call us. Well, so for 2 years in that house, that became a constant conversation with that neighbor. And I have to tell you, I got all caught up, and my daughter's here, and she can attest to that, and so can some of my friends that heard me, but I got all feisty with that neighbor. I told him he was litigious. I was not very friendly until my husband intervened and told me he would take over all conversations with the neighbor. I was removed from the process, and Barry and the neighbor were able to work it out. But I was just like, bring it on, buddy. Let's go to court, because I think a judge is going to tell you you can't pump your darn water across my yard. That is my house that flooded ultimately, by the way, and had to be torn down, but we won't talk about that. But my husband was able to work this out with the neighbor in a very Christ-like way. But I did get all caught up in it. By the end, I was like, bring it on, buddy. Let's just go to court so we can settle this. I get what the Corinthians were feeling. Well, in Texas, last year, there were 1.4 million new civil lawsuits. Civil lawsuits in our state alone. And we know a lot of those had to have been among believers. So this first section of scripture, Paul tells us what as believers we're supposed to do. And let's just read verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So who are the saints? other believers. In a nutshell, Paul is telling those Corinthians, and he's telling us, that we need to resolve conflict biblically. We don't need to involve other people who don't share Christ with us. And he points out three issues with lawsuits in that first, those first seven verses. First, it diminishes our witness. To a watching world, when we argue and threaten and sue just like everybody else, they think we are just like everybody else. The second, in verses 2-3, Paul reminds the believers that they're not living up to their full capabilities. Remember a couple weeks ago when the Corinthians were bragging about their spiritual gifts? Like, whoa, we are so full of the Spirit, we have got all these gifts. Well, here they're acting like they don't have any. Would they forget about the Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom, patience, the ability to negotiate? Paul's reminding them they have forgotten who lives inside of them, the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 7, Paul points out by suing one another, believers had really already lost. They've lost in that they're disobedient to God, and they've lost in that they've given a public opinion that they're just like everybody else. And that was much more damaging, Paul told them, than any losses or wins they would suffer in court. So I love the Messages version of verses 7-8. And just going into different versions of Scripture sometimes just helps me, kind of a light bulb will go off in a different version. But here's the Message, verses 7-8. These court cases are an ugly blot on your community. Wouldn't it be far better to just take it, to let yourselves be wronged and forget it? All you're doing is providing fuel for more wrong, more injustice, bringing more hurt to the people in your own spiritual family. Paul's bottom line here, ladies, is that when we have conflict, we need to resolve it biblically because we are not like everybody else. So a couple things I want to point out in this lawsuit stuff that Paul brings up. First is that Paul was talking about believer to believer, resolving conflict. That was his key point in the scripture. These were believers within the church going after each other. Second is that these lawsuits were civil. They were about personal disputes among the believers. Paul is not talking about criminal cases. He is not saying, ladies, if you're assaulted, don't press charges. That is not at all what he is saying. Please do not hear that or take that from this scripture. He's talking about civil suits. You know, I trip in your front yard, and so I want to sue you because your concrete was not taken care of. Or I, you know, get tangled in your vacuum, you know, cord at your house, and I want to sue you. Or whatever, but civil suits, that is what Paul is talking about. And also, this passage really doesn't tell us, if I'm a believer and I am dealing with a non-believer, what I'm supposed to do. But we can imply from what Paul is telling us that any time a believer is involved in conflict, our charge is to resolve it biblically if we can, always before we would ever be tried in a public court. So ladies, if you're involved in a lawsuit right now, or if you have been in the past, we're not trying to beat you up here. Listen, we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. Remember, God always tells us, I have forgiven what you've done in the past, but I want you to be different as you walk in the future. And so that's what the takeaway is with Paul today. No matter where we've been, if I've been in a lawsuit, it isn't about the past. God's forgiven that if I've confessed it, but he is calling me to act and behave differently in the future. So God's approach is very countercultural. It's not, it's very common in Dallas today for people to sue when they get upset or angry at someone. But as believers, we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to negotiate in peace. We're supposed to try to resolve conflict. We're supposed to own our own part of it, which certainly isn't cultural. We're supposed to submit to other believers who may see things differently than we do. And ultimately, we're supposed to forgive and forget, even when we don't want to. So, to sue or not to sue? Not to sue. That's what Paul was saying. The answer is to resolve conflict biblically. So, ladies, how do you respond when people betray or harm or anger you or offend you? And are you equipped and willing to deal and resolve conflict in a biblical way, even when it gets heated and you really don't want to? That's what Paul's teaching us in these first seven verses, that we're called to resolve disagreement using other believers, our own church families, to help us. And that brings us to our second point. We, you ladies, are not like everybody else, verses 8 through 11. So let's read this, because there was, I think this was a harder section of the scripture. But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, or women, or thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Well, yikes, that's a warm list, right, on a cold winter day. Just warm you right up, make you feel really good, that long list. But let's boil that down and talk about what Paul was doing. You see, it starts off right away by him saying, it is shocking that you are wronging and defrauding each other. So he hits them hard. They were being greedies. But then Paul spells out how these believers are different from non-believers and compares that to where we were. So I have a chart to put up that kind of shows the believers over here and the non-believers over here, because this helped me visually break this down. What is Paul saying? He is telling those Corinthians, you are different. You're not in the bucket on the right anymore. You're in this bucket on the left. On the right are the fornicators, the idolaters, the people who are practicing homosexuality. Your Bible might have said the effeminate and homosexuals. The effeminate in those times were men who sold themselves as prostitutes to other men or who were mistresses to other men. Thieves, robbers, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, which would be gossips. Swindlers, people who take advantage of others. All of those are in this bucket. But look at what Paul is telling the believers. Hey, some of you once were over there, but you're not anymore. You are forgiven. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're inheritors of the kingdom of God, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are those things. You are not these things that separate you from God. As believers, we are made righteous when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we are put in that column. We are different than non-believers. And so when Paul was talking about the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's talking about the people on the right side in that right column. He's not talking about those who are made righteous by the blood of Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We are different, ladies, if we're on that side. We've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, today is your day. You don't want to be in that other bucket. You want to be in the side we once were, but now we're not. That doesn't mean we don't still struggle with some of those sins, but we are justified. God sees us as his beloved daughters who have been washed clean of those sins. So Paul sounds to me a little like a mama. You are better than that. You are on that side, people. And he is saying, don't be deceived. Don't go back there. Don't get involved in those sins. Stay pure, stay clean, stay forgiven, confess, and make it right with God. So ladies, where are you allowing what's acceptable in the world to maybe start seeping in and clouding the truth about God? And are you leaning on God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to help you struggle well? because we are not like everybody else. Which takes me to my third section of scripture. Don't be dominated by sexual sin, verses 12 to 20. Now, I know this slide is hard to see. Ron Tamlin took this as he was driving through downtown. But this is a picture of a Tinder ad on a building in downtown Dallas. And ladies, if you can see what's on that picture, it's a young woman who is pretty much saying, have a great time while you're single. Do it all. Experience life. It's a Tinder ad. We probably don't need to see more than that, so it's a good thing it's a little bit blurry. But that's what we hear from the world. I can do whatever I want. Everything is permissible. But if God calls it immoral, it's immoral. And Paul's trying to remind the Corinthians of that. Corinth was a main cosmopolitan city in the ancient times, and there was every kind of behavior available there. Many cultures lived and traded there. Many of the world's religions were practiced there. You know, they didn't need a slogan like what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, because what happens in Corinth was okay in Corinth. You could do anything there. If you look at historians, they talk about how most married men had a male mistress, that's where that effeminate comes from, and a female mistress, and that was a normal part of the culture. Temple prostitutes were common, which meant that if you went to worship, you were with a prostitute at the temple. Okay, yuck. I mean, it was rampant there. I mean, this makes Las Vegas look like a family-friendly place, and it's not. So the immoral thinking of those times were just seeping into the Corinthian church. They were kind of getting used to it. And so Paul is going to hit that issue directly. So read with me verses 11 and 12 through 13. Look at your Bibles. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Well, I read that and I was like, what is he talking about? All this, the food and the I will not be dominated. So let's just break it down a little bit and talk about where Paul was going. Obviously, because the everything is permissible was in quotes. People were actually teaching, including the Corinthian church, we're free. We're free in Christ. Everything's allowed. And so Paul is quoting them saying, wait a minute, everything's permissible, but not all things are helpful. Everything is lawful, but I'm not going to be dominated by any sin, including sexual sin. And then he does the stomach thing. Food's meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. So what is that talking about? They were teaching that I have freedom in Christ. So I can eat and drink as much of anything I want to, and it's okay. My soul's going to heaven, but who cares about this body? Because it's just going in the ground. It doesn't mean anything. And they were doing that about sex too. I can have sex with whoever and whenever I want, because it's not my soul. That's going to heaven, but this body, it's just going, so it doesn't matter. Okay, kind of a funky thinking, but we're seeing this today. The whole marijuana argument during the elections, marijuana is a natural thing. God created marijuana. It's a plant. It grows in the garden. Certainly it was in the Garden of Eden. We should all partake and rejoice. There are no consequences. Really? Because the research for our kids and their brains and adults, it's pretty bad. Not everything that God creates does he intend for us to use in a way that man creates. So Paul is just going to slap these arguments down with his statements. And he makes three arguments that I broke them down to. First, in verses 13 and 14, that God created our bodies, and one day God is going to resurrect our bodies as well. Scripture tells us we are beautifully and wonderfully made. We're woven together in our mother's womb. God is the creator and the giver of life. And at resurrection, which we're going to talk about actually in chapter 15 a little bit, God is going to resurrect our physical bodies and make them new. Our bodies matter to him. Then in verses 15 to 17, Paul reminds us that we're one with Christ. And when we became one with Christ, he lives in us and we are part of his body. It matters to him. And finally, in verses 19 to 20, Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are his temple. And so God the Father created and will resurrect our bodies. God the Son, Christ, has merged with our bodies. We're one with him. And God the Spirit lives within us. Ladies, our bodies matter to God. So, are you sitting there saying, well, I haven't done any of those things those Corinthians have been doing? Sexual sin, it doesn't touch me. I don't really know anyone who's struggling with that. I don't think that matters. Well, here's the deal. We live in a world where sexual sin is thriving. We're going to be at Thanksgiving next week with family members, with neighbors, with friends, a lot of who are non-believers. And if you don't think it's struggling in our church family, know that it is a challenge out there, but it's here too. So just a couple statistics. 91% of all women are sexually active before they get married. 91% today. So look around you. We are struggling with sexual sin. Our single gals are, and many of us had that struggle before we got married. 56% of women under 25 are viewing digital pornography. 1 in 5 married women view pornography once a week. 34% of all porn users are women. Ladies, when you add romance novels and movies and sexually explicit TV shows to that, the numbers skyrocket. I looked up the definition of pornography because I was like, well, what exactly does that include? And here's what Psychology Today, you know, not in a newspaper or something I would quote usually, but I think it's interesting. It says, nowadays, even mainstream media is suffused with frank eroticism so that it is no longer clear what pornography is because there is so much overlap between adult movies, magazines, and books and their mainstream counterparts. It's all become one. We seem to always have treated sexual sin as a man's problem, but clearly our women in this body, in this room, are struggling with sexual sin too. Affairs, inappropriate emotional relationships, masturbation, lust, sexual fantasies, pornographies, the list goes on from our own body. Sexual immorality was an issue for those Corinthian believers, and it's an issue for the women in this room. So, we know many of us have made sexual mistakes. We've been in sexual sins. And today is not the day for you to feel and allow Satan to get in your mind and make you feel shame or non-forgiven because of that, because we know God's grace covers everything. But I will say that if you are struggling with sexual sin or have sexual sin in your past that just haunts you, then you need to get in and do some work on it. And this is a great place to do it. Watermark has amazing ministries like Shelter if you have sexual abuse in your past, like Regen if you're still struggling with a sexual sin. This is a safe place where other women are going to say, yeah, I know how you feel because I'm there too, and will help you overcome those sin struggles. Verse 18 tells us to flee from sexual immorality, and that's what Paul was saying. You Corinthians, you Dallas Watermark Bible study gals, flee from sexual immorality. So that brings me to our close, and I want to just talk about not being dominated by sexual sin. So how are you guarding against sexual sin in your lives, ladies? And are there others who know your personal struggles and are helping you manage those, get rid of them? Don't let it fester and grow. Let's talk about building some barriers to help you. So the enduring truth from chapter 6 is that as believers, we are called to be different, and our beliefs have to affect our behaviors. We've got to let God's word reveal and determine what our hearts should be focused on, what our minds should be dwelling on, what we should be filling ourselves with, and what our relationships are meant to be like. So how do we maintain a life that's pure and above reproach. That just seems almost impossible in Dallas today, in our world. But God, remember, has given us the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to overcome those things. So do you know what the purpose of guardrails are on a road? What do they do? Keep you from going over the side, right? Well, in our lives, ladies, we need guardrails to keep the good in, to keep the bad out, and to be some barriers that we know we're not going to cross. So an example for me is that about 18 years ago, the church that we were at before Watermark, our pastor preached a sermon on what we put in our minds. And I remember walking out just focused on one thing he said at that sermon, and it was that as believers, we really need to think about not seeing R-rated movies. And he issued a challenge, and he said, "I challenge you to no longer see an R-rated movie." And the other thing he said is, if you have children that will be teenagers someday, and most of us do, that how are you going to tell your child that it's okay for you to take in the content of an R-rated movie and not them? That somehow your mind and your brain, when you see something sexually explicit, is somehow different from their little brains. Now, I know that we could argue that maybe you could, but I took this R-rated challenge. So for the last 18 years, I think I've seen 3 R-rated movies. I know I saw The Patriot with my daddy and my husband. That was an R-rated movie. I saw The Passion of Christ. That was an R-rated movie. Now, they both have Mel Gibson in them, so I'm thinking I have a Mel Gibson thing going, but that's not it. And I don't remember what the other one is, but I tell you, what I don't know is what God protected me from. 18 years of not seeing things that maybe I would not have been able to handle. And so I trust his wisdom. I trust that the Holy Spirit really convicted me when I heard that. And I trust that there have been blessings that I don't even know. So ladies, here are some things for you to think about with guardrails. What about friendships and relationships with men other than your husband if you're married? What are your guardrails around those? What about how you dress and modesty? So in my family, and we just laugh about this, and in this church, yoga pants are a big deal. And if you have yoga pants on today, I'm just going to apologize right now. But so my husband comes home one day from some men's summit thing, and he's all up in arms about my yoga pants. I have a daughter who teaches yoga. The other one teaches spin. We wear a lot of yoga pants in my family. But he tells me that he would like me to no longer go in public in my yoga pants, unless I CYA cover my assets. So if you see me out and about in yoga pants, I should have something long on. If not, please hold me accountable, because I do love the comfort of yoga pants. But my husband said, it's about purity. It's about what your other people and yourself. And so that's a guardrail I have. So what are your dress guardrails? What is modesty for you and what's appropriate? How do you monitor what you feed your mind? Television, movies, YouTube. When 50 Shades of Grey came out, did you have an automatic boundary? Or did you think about it? Or did you see it? How do you guard your phone and laptop? Ladies, just think about guardrails and how you protect yourselves and how you protect your brothers and sisters. A woman who desires to be pure will not consider pure and simple guardrails as unnecessary, but as wise, as a means of grace for God to give her freedom and joy within those guardrails. So I encourage you this week to think about guardrails. Talk to the gals in your community group. Talk to your husband. Ask him about some. Sometimes I don't want to ask my husband, but when I do, I always get some wisdom. But get some godly people around you and ask them to help you be accountable, because everybody in Dallas is doing it. But we're not everybody, ladies. We are called to be different. We are redeemed, we're bought, and we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I do just thank you for Paul and just everything you are teaching us in God's word, and in a society that just struggles with conflict, that struggles with sexual sin. I just thank you that he hits us right where we are and wakes us up to being different, Father. So I pray for every woman in here that she struggles well and finds the help if she needs it, and just pray for great discussion in our small groups, Father. We love you, and we just thank you that as women, you've given us a place to come and learn about you and share with other women. We thank you for our time. In your name we pray. Amen.